Well, I hope you were listening to the words of the songs that we were singing today. There's no coincidence or mistake in those words. So, as we get started, a little bit of a quiz. What were we singing for? What were we singing for today as a congregation? For the glory of the risen King, we were singing. Remember that line a couple songs ago? You failed that quiz. Sorry. We'll try another one. We're going to sing until when? Until the earth is filled with what? Glory. You passed that one. Very good. I got the answer to that one. Because that was the very last word that we heard, right? Glory was the very last word that we heard. So we were singing about God's glory. We were singing about his love. We were singing about his unity with us, about his truth, all of these things. Just want to thank Rob for spending time to put those songs together. And I just want to be thankful for a minute that we have a church that sings those songs with those words that are so meaningful. There's no fluff in those words. There's no, we're just singing because it makes us feel good. We're singing words to the Lord. We're worshiping. And I hope that you're thinking about the words as we sing them, because they're not there by any coincidence. So if you turn your Bibles to John 17, that's where we're going to be today. And we're going to be talking about the glory and the love of God. I was listening to a very popular preacher speaking on this particular prayer, and he told everybody to turn to the Lord's Prayer. And so I just turned to Matthew 6 before I even knew what he was doing. We would all, if I told everyone, turn to the Lord's Prayer, where would you turn? You'd probably turn to Matthew 6. I know I did. That's the Lord's Prayer, right? Actually, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord teaching us to pray. That's the prayer that the Lord said, pray this way so that you know how to pray, so that you're not praying for yourselves, but you're praying for what you ought to pray for. And we learn very great lessons in that. But in John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that only the Lord could pray. See, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, that's a prayer that we pray. That's a prayer that Jesus, being God, would not have prayed. We pray that prayer. Forgive us our sins. The Lord Jesus had no sin. That's our prayer. This, in John 17, is the Lord's Prayer. We're almost on holy ground when we read it. It's a time where we can stand where his disciples, I believe, stood in the presence of their Lord and listened to him pray to the Father. We, as Christians, stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit and of God today as we listen to the words that our Lord prayed to the Father, the true Lord's Prayer. He prays to the Father first about himself and then about his people, both the disciples that were there, and then for all of us. And before we read it, let's just think real quickly about the context of this. I think it's very important. If you know me, I'm a context guy. If you've been in any of my Sunday school classes, you know that I want to make sure that we have the context. Context is very important when we're reading God's Word. And what's the context of this prayer that Jesus prays? Well, he's going to the cross. Most scholars would tell you that this happens right before the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays this prayer knowing that he's going to the cross, looking past the cross even at this point. The agony that he's going to face, the pain that he's going to go through, not only physically, but taking on the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, is right in front of him. It's the morning of that. Later on that morning is when we had the scene of Judas coming and betraying him, the Lord being arrested, taken into captivity, the mock trial, and then ultimately his crucifixion. 3 days later, he'll rise from the dead and take that seat that we sang about, his high priestly seat in God's presence. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's the context of it today. I hope your hearts and minds are ready for this. There's some deep things that we're going to be talking about in the Lord's Prayer. How could they not be deep? How could they not be special, given the context and given the fact that our Lord is praying to the Father? How the disciples must have felt to witness it, how we must feel to witness it, how I must feel, given the heavy burden to speak of it. It's almost overwhelming. But let's read together in John 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to go verse by verse through the chapter because we'd be here till only God knows when. And pastor said I only have 3 hours today, so I have to be quick. It's okay. I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. Even my wife is looking at me. But Brother Dave said we could say things. The pastor's not here. God's word says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this time that you've given us where we can study it. We thank you for this prayer that you allowed to be documented for us, that shows the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit and us. Lord, we thank you for that relationship. We thank you that you are the triune God that created the world, but also loved us, created us, died for us, intercede for us, protect us. A personal relationship is what you ask for, is what you will. And Lord, we ask that you be with us today as we study these wonderful words, thinking about the time that they were set in, the time that they were set in. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be here and just give us a special blessing today as we think about not only who you are, but what you have done for us, your glory and your love. Be with us now, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name, amen. We're going to go over a couple things today that I'm going to pull out of the text. There's so much that we could talk about in this chapter. We could literally talk for days on it. But we're going to focus on two key aspects, the glory of God and the love of God, and how that impacts us and our relationship with God. There's a crazy man on the screen behind me. He looks crazy. Karl Barth. He's named one of the top five theologians of the 20th century. He's often credited with his work on reviving the doctrine of the Trinity that we see here in John 17. He's often seen for one of his greatest works, his commentary on Romans, where he lays out the great doctrine of justification. A great mind. One time a young student at one of Barth's lectures asked him what was the most important thing that he could tell about his works, about his theology, about everything that he had done toward the end of his life. And Barth replied, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Hey, that's that simple little song that I used to sing as a child. Jesus loves me, this I know, for what? You all can say it back to me, most of you. For the Bible tells me so. It's a very simple truth that a very intelligent man that had studied God's word for the better part of his life came to, and the idea that everything was centered around this thought. One of the most popular children's hymns ever translated into hundreds of languages, even sign language. I could do this one in sign language when I was a kid. Even the deaf could see and hear. That Jesus loved them, and they know that Jesus loves them. They know Jesus loves them because the Bible tells them so. And the little ones to him belong. And we're weak, but he's strong. We see that all here in John 17 in this prayer. So we're focused on two areas, really, that explain the glory of God and the love of God as best as we can get our heads around it. We'll spend eternity on these things, so we can only really know it in part here. But as best as we can get around it, we need to see what Jesus himself, as he prays this prayer before going to the death on the cross, and ultimately his ascension and glorification, what he says about the glory of God, the love of God. So we need to know who he is, who God is. If you've been to any one of my classes, once again, and this is just shameful plug for my Sunday school class. If you don't come to Sunday school, please do. You can go to Scott's class too if you like. But please do come to Sunday school where we talk as in depth as we can about these things. It's a great time of learning, of back and forth, of just iron sharpening iron, and being able to come together around God's word. And we talk about at least one of the most important things that we put forward is, who is God? We've done studies on that through Genesis, through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Hebrews, and now in Revelation. We have to know who God is in order to understand his love and to know what his glory is. We have to know who God is, who Jesus is. And we can't compromise on some of the things that we're told and all of the things that we're told that Jesus is. He says his hour has finally come. We see a lot of language in the Bible about my hour has not yet come, right? My hour has not yet come. No, you're not going to stone me because my hour has not yet come. No, you're not going to throw me off that cliff because my hour has not yet come. The Lord Jesus is not a victim in his crucifixion. The Lord Jesus went willingly to that cross for you and for I, willingly to the cross for you and for I. Why would he have done such a thing? We're going to ask ourselves some questions and we're going to try and answer them. I glorified you in accomplishing the work. He talks about the work as it's been accomplished. He's looking almost past the cross at the joy that's going to bring that shame. He's looking past the shame of the cross to the joy of his glorification in this prayer. Now take the glory I had with you before the world was created. That's an amazing thought. You just have to stew on that one for a little while. Take the glory I had with you before the world was created and give it back to me now. Glorify me with it so together we can be glorified again together in this perfect unity. For 30 plus years, that unity was there in part, but Christ had taken on flesh for us. We're going to talk about that in a minute, about what he's done for us. He came, he left that glory, put on flesh, and came to this world for a purpose. Now he prepares to go back to the Father, where he was for eternity past, and to be our high priest and be exalted again, like we sang about. Who is he? He's the triune God. The doctrine of the Trinity is a non-negotiable. The doctrine of the Trinity is who Jesus was and is and ever will be. He is God. He is the Holy Spirit. They are one, three distinct persons that can't in any way be compromised or this all falls apart. That can't be compromised or John 17 can't be prayed. Love and glory and unity. We're not going to talk so much about the unity, but I encourage you to look at John 17 as a chapter of unity in addition to his love and glory. We just don't have the time to get there. But it is love, it is glory, it is unity that we see in the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity cannot be compromised. That's where all of this begins. Love, glory, unity, all found in the Trinity, in the triune God. And then we can express that back. We can be one. We can have unity with the brethren. We can reflect God's glory. All of that is necessary as part of the Trinity of who God is. Other gods don't give that. The Mormon God does not give that. The God of Islam does not give that. They are not triune. They are not three in one. They have not been experiencing glory and love and unity from before the foundation of the world. No other belief system has that, because no other belief system is true. The Trinity is given to us because it's necessary to understand who God is and who we are in the face of that. Jesus must be God as part of the triune Godhead, or this all comes apart. Before the world existed, God was and is one God in three persons who shared in a perfect, eternal love and glory. And the biblical view of that we have today is in John 17. He's in perfect unity, and we can display that unity in Christ. I've been lots of places, and I'm just going to real quick talk about, just briefly on unity, because I only have so much time. But one of the things that just is incredible to me is that in every place that I've been, I've always been able to find like-minded believers. I've always been able to be a part of a church that has unity. And what is that unity found in? It's not found in just a bunch of people getting together to feel good about themselves. It's not found in just, well, I needed to have, there's just people around the world that need something to do on a Sunday morning, or they just need something to do on a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, or a prayer meeting, or a small group study. It's Jesus Christ, that unit, that brings that unity. It's Christ that we find in the triune example of God in the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that shows the example of that unity, that we can then be a part of that. We can show that, and we can have unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ because of that. That's what our unity is in. And it doesn't matter where I go, whether I'm in northern Pennsylvania, or I'm in the desert valley of Phoenix, or whether I'm in northern California, or whether I'm in southern Texas, or South Carolina, or Oklahoma, or all these places that I've lived and had a part or had a chance to be a part of God's people in that area in a church with a pastor, all of that comes together because of Christ and what he's done for us. That's the unity that we see. That's the unity that the Bible talks about, where he says, I want to bring you into that unity because I love you, because I loved you first. And you love me back because of that. Because that's how I'm glorified, is to bring a people to myself, to bring them in as part of this unity. And you can experience some of that glory on earth as you're unified with the brethren. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And if not for that experience of the triune God before the beginning of the earth and the universe and everything, how would we experience that together? So the triune God shares this special unity full of love and glory, and then what happens? In the beginning. We go all the way back to the beginning. We're in John 17, but we're going all the way back to the beginning, and then we're going to go all the way forward to the end. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and then we're going to look at something at the end, all the way forward to Revelation. Why? Because God's glory and love and unity are shown from cover to cover in his triune self. Either before, as he talks about here, before the foundation of the world, or when Christ left that glory to come down and took on flesh, or when he's once again exalted to the glory that was rightfully his, and vindicated in the end. It's all there. So in the beginning, God did what? He created. In the beginning, God created. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why did the triune God create the world? It's something just geeky people like me think about, you know. Oh, that's left for the theologians and the scholars, and, you know, I know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that's true, and that's fine. Theology doesn't save you. But theology does get us to the point where we can think a little bit deeper sometimes. Why would God have created the world? And it even gets deeper when you think about, did God create the world out of, because he needed something extra? Was there something in the triune Godhead that God didn't have that he needed to have? No. There was something that God wanted to have, that he willed to have, that he decreed to have. But he had that in the glory and the love shared within the Trinity from before the world was created, before it began. A perfect unity there, a perfect love. All the attributes of God, of the Godhead that we study, that's proclaimed from this pulpit, the whole counsel of God, his love, his just, his joy, his perfect, all these things were wrapped up in that Trinity before the earth even began. Why did he create man? Have you ever asked yourself that question? He had everything he needed. He is the great I am. He always has been, always will be. We see that language in Exodus as he explains and reveals who he is. We see that language in Revelation as he once again explains who he is. From before, now, and ever, more I am. Same language used in Exodus, used in Revelation. Beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, who is, and is to come. There was never nothing, or there would be nothing. There had to be something, and that something was the triune God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have another in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ. He was there. The Holy Spirit was there. God was there in the beginning when the world was created. He created that world so he would be glorified in that world. So that world would love him. Jesus is praying literally for that in this chapter, in chapter 17. The triune God was necessary. Everything exists that was ever made in God, in Christ. So he creates, boom, the lights come on. The glory of God shines. The word is spoken, and man is created. And God walks with man in the cool of the morning. He creates to have a relationship. I will be their God, and he will be my people, he also says in Exodus. He also says in Revelation. He says in the Old Testament, he says at the end of our New Testament, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's why he created. Because I am their God, and I'm glorified in that, and my people that are created will glorify me. So the lights come on, and all that happens as he decreed it would, and it's pronounced good. And man is created, and for a time they have that relationship, but then what happens? Man seeks to take some of that glory away from God, to bring it on himself, and says, I am as great as God. Satan did that, and that's why he fell. I'm as great as God. I should be like God. You can be like God too. Here, take this. And man falls. And that relationship is broken for a time. And right out of the gates, we look and see in Genesis 3, the gospel. Right in Genesis 3, there's enmity. And the head will be bruised. And so goes the story through. God wants to be with his people. We even see it here in this prayer. I desire that they be with me where I am so that they can see my glory. What's the purpose? What's the purpose for Christ going and interceding for us like we were singing about? It's to bring us to see his glory. What are you going to do in heaven? You're going to see God's glory in its fullness, something that wasn't available to the folks in the Old Testament, something that isn't fully available even to us now. When we're glorified and we're put in that state, we can stand in the presence of God in all of his capacity, and we can see his glory, which the Bible talks about as the face of Christ. His glory is shown through his Son. That's what heaven is. God wants this to happen. He wants to be with his people. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God granted it to him a little bit. Remember that? Put him in the cleft of the rock. and said, if you stay here, I'll pass before you and you can see a little bit of the backside of me. And even then, you're going to be impacted by the glory that surrounds me. Couldn't look in his face. One day we can look in his face. We have to understand that if we're going to understand the glory of God and the love, and the love that brings us to the glory of God. One time a year in the Old Testament, the high priest on Yom Kippur would consecrate himself and take a sacrifice that carefully followed all of the rules and walk in close to the Holy of Holies and present that sacrifice, and all the people would stand around and wait for him to come out. Because he went in there with a sacrifice, and if he came out alive, then God accepted that sacrifice for that year for the sins of his people. We wait for something similar, don't we? As we were singing, Jesus, after his crucifixion, has gone into the heavenly places as our high priest, and we wait eagerly for him to come again. But the priest had to do that every year, because the priest was finite, because the priest pointed forward to the high priest, because the priest could not do that for eternity. He can only do it for a short period of time. He was finite. Aaron, the high priest at the time of the writing that we just looked at in Exodus, he could only do it for a specific amount of time because he only lived for a specific amount of time. Someone had to come after him and do it again and again and again and again, just for them to be close to the God who wanted a relationship with his people, just for them to be able to be in the presence of God in a small way. Christ does that for us eternally as our high priest. Human beings cannot behold the glory of the face of God because of our sin. A holy God that is all joy, just, holy, glorious, righteous, can't be in the presence of sin. God would not be able to share that glory with us. His intention, because of our sin, if something wasn't done, and that something was his Son. So what has he done is the other thing that we have to look at, where we're going to spend the most time on. We have to know who he is. We have to understand the relationship in the Trinity. We have to understand that that's a non-negotiable. We have to understand that everything flows out of that Trinity to us in a way that we can experience and reflect back. But then we can't leave out what he's done for us, what he's done out of love for us. The Son is glorified for what he has done. He steps into time and space and is made flesh. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember the shepherds in the field? They were terrified when the glory shone all around them. They were sore afraid. I remember that language as the King James version of that language as a young child. They were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And what do the angels sing at the end of that? "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to those whom he is pleased in. Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Glory to God in the highest. The Son had stepped down from glory. He had left the glory and the presence of that triune God in part, and had come down and taken flesh. The Bible says he had made himself for a time lower than the angels. I mean, can you imagine that? Why would he do that? Why would he step down from the glory that was eternally his, that he says in this prayer, and do that? It's because he loved his people. It's because God had given him a people. and he was going to come and save that people from their sins. And then he was going to intercede on their behalf until his people were glorified. And he left the perfect unity of the Father. Now, he didn't leave it fully. We understand that Christ was fully God and fully man in his incarnation, but he took on that flesh for us. And the Father was pleased. He came to earth in what we call, or what the geeky theologians call, his humiliation. Now, that does not mean that he was humiliated necessarily in the way that we think of it, but there was a time set where Christ would come in his glorification, would come in his majesty, and this was not that time. This was the time that he would come and be a servant. This is the time that he would come and die on the cross for his people. This was a time where he would be resurrected and brought back to that glory. But he had to go through this time. The cup would not pass from him. He humbled himself. In Philippians, it says he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father when he came and took on flesh. He says, I have glorified you on earth. I have accomplished the work. Now restore to me the glory that was mine with you before the creation, before all of this. Accept me back as the high priest of all men that you give to me, and let me begin my intercession for them. For who? For the disciples that were there, whom he initially prays for, and then we see later in the language, all of us, who will one day believe. He looks forward to the cross. He looks forward to all those who will believe. And he says, I'm going to intercede for them. Lord, bring me back to that glory so that those whom we love, whom you have chosen, I can intercede for and bring to glorification. That's what he prays for. He literally prays us into that relationship, into that unity in this prayer. We already talked about how in Hebrews it says that in this time that he was made lower than the angels, and everything points forward to the cross. Just before the cross, he says, you gave them to me and they kept your word. They received those words. We have the sovereignty of God on display in this prayer. Yes, God chose a people, but yes, the people receive him. The people believe. Both of those words are said in this prayer. They received and they believed those whom you chose and gave to me. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to the cross. And yet he prays for you. And he prays for me. And he prays for his people, that they'll be with him where he is after this time, after this time of pain and agony, after this time where he takes on the sins of the world. Sure, he prays for himself first, that he'll be glorified, and that's what he should have done, for what he's done and for who he is. But then he prays for you, and he prays for his disciples that he was with. He prays that we'll all be glorified in him, and that will one day see his glory. What has to happen for that to happen? The bridge, or the gap, I should say, that's been created by sin that doesn't allow for that special relationship has to be overcome, and that's overcome in the cross. It's overcome with his blood, and overcome when he's raised to that high priestly position where he intercedes for us. He deserves glory for that. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Another piece of language that you just have to try and get your head around. The glory of the triune God. He's glorified in you. When you reach out and say, I need a Savior. I'm not good enough. I can never be good enough. Save me. God brings you into that unity. He's glorified in that. Jesus is glorified in us because the Father is glorified in him. Christ now intercedes for us to bring all that the Father gave him to glory. And this intercession, we get probably one of the better looks at it in Romans 5. I'm going to turn and read Romans 5 just for a moment, just because I think the words here explain to us the intercession of Christ in a way that maybe we haven't focused on. We're focused on the cross, and we should be. We should be focused on the cross and what that did in that point in time, justifying us with his bodily resurrection. We are positioned, we are justified in Christ. But most of us don't go to heaven at that point in time. He says, I pray for them. Don't take them out of the world, but I pray for them because they're in the world. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. I pray for them. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When you're saved, you're justified, the Holy Spirit is given to you, God's love is poured into you. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, as the pastor was saying last week, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by what? By his life. Much more, much more, much more. What is the much more? We think about the cross, and we should. The cross is magnificent. The fact that he died on that cross and saved us. The fact that his blood takes away our sins. The fact that he took the sins of the world upon himself is a wonderful thing to think about, but it doesn't stop there. As we were singing about, Jesus goes to the Father when he's resurrected and he takes his seat, something that the priest in the Old Testament could never do. The priest would never sit down in the Holy of Holies. He could never sit at that place because it wasn't finished. The priest had to come back again and back again and back again. It wasn't done. But Christ comes and he takes a seat. He sits down. It's finished. And then he continues after your justification to intercede on your behalf because you need his intercession. His life after his death is spent right now interceding on your behalf to the Father. That's love. That's glory. The fact that Christ died for our sins is an amazing thought that we focus on all the time. But the fact that he continues to sanctify us and bring us to the point where we can be glorified together with him and the Father and the Spirit in that perfect unity is still his work. In fact, Paul says it's much more his work that we're saved in his life, not only in his death. He's praying for this. This is the joy that he looks forward to. This is the joy that Christ looks forward to. The joy of his glorification, his going back to the glory of the Father that he had before the world was created, and he's preparing a place for us in that glory. in that unity so that we can see his glory, so that we can be united with him forever. What are you going to be doing for eternity? I used to hear things when I was a child that are true, and they're great, and they're wonderful. Walking the streets of gold. Seeing my friends. Seeing people, and people even wondering if my pet was going to be in heaven one day. Those are all fine things to think about. But what is eternal life? Well, he tells us back in John 17. What is eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That you know God. That's eternal life. You will spend eternity knowing God. You will spend eternity loving God. You will spend eternity praising God and looking at the glory of God, and you will never tire of it. You'll never get your head around even the footstool of that, because it's eternal. That's eternal life. Why did he die? Why does he continue to bring us to glory as the resurrected high priest? Because he loves us. He loves us because the Father gave us to him, and the Father loves the Son. Unity, glory, love, it all comes together in who Christ is. It all comes together in what Christ has done for us. That was a lot to take in. I hope you're still with me, because it gets just a little bit deeper than that. We talked about his intercession for us. He protects us because he loves us. He protects us. Protects us from what? The enemy? We have an enemy. We have an enemy that seeks to destroy us every day. Every day, he's out there, roaring like the lion that he is, seeking whom he may devour. We can't stand up to that on our own. If you're here today without Christ, you'll be sifted like wheat. You cannot stand up against Satan, against the powers of evil, against the powers of darkness on your own. You have to be protected. You have to be protected in Christ. Keep them in your name, he says. I'm going to the cross. So he's going to the cross. All the sins of the world are going to be upon him. And he says to the Father, he prays to the Father, keep them in your name, the name that's above all names, that they may be one, even as we are one. So even as the triune God is one, keep them and protect them so that they can one day also be as one. Christ continues through the Holy Spirit to protect his people, to protect his church. The evils of the world, of Satan, will not prevail against his church. Why? Because it's protected. While I was with them, I kept them. I didn't lose one of them, except for Judas. Oh, he lost Judas. What do we do with that? Here comes the geeky theologians. They're going to cause some trouble with us in that. What about Judas? So that what? The prophecy could be fulfilled. Judas never was one of us. So the prophecy was fulfilled. He was the son of perdition. So now I'm going back to the glory, and I want them to have my joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand. The author and the finisher of your faith went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's where your joy is found. The cross was a horrible thing in one aspect because of what Jesus would have to go through, but he's not looking at the cross and what that brings in this prayer. He's looking past the cross to his glorification with his people. And that's the joy that's set before him. That's the joy that should be set before you. That's the joy that you set before you every day when you wake up. That Christ is coming back. That Christ is coming back for his people. And that when Christ comes back for his people, this whole time he's been interceding on our behalf for those he died for, God is not going to let them slip through. Those he died for, he will intercede for. He will bring to glorification. In Romans 8, we see the line. It doesn't stop. You will be glorified. That's the joy that he's looking forward to. That's the joy that we look forward to. We will be with Christ one day. We will be glorified with one day. And he will protect us until that day comes. That's love. That's the love that he has for you. That's the love that he has for his children, whom God has given to him. Not one of them will be lost. Protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We have to be in the word every day. Sanctify it every day. Confess our sins every day. Because we love him back. Because of what he's done for us and because of who he is. Jesus gives us his glory. He gives that glory to us. Another amazing thought. I will be glorified in them. At the end, almost the end of his prayer, he says, I want them to be with me where I am so they can see my glory that you have given me because you loved me. The Father gives him that glory back as he looks past the cross, looks past that time, and looks forward to his resurrection. When he's resurrected, the Father, he gets that glory back that he had before the creation of the world, and then he gives that glory to you. He gives that glory to me. And then we take that glory and we shine it out to the world. That's in the commandments. In his two commandments, love the Father with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Something that we can't do on our own, something that we have to be protected to do, something that we have to be given glory to do, something that we need help with. Christ was able to come and take on flesh and do that every second of every minute of every day of the 30 plus years that he was here in perfect will of the Father, and that's why he could die the perfect sacrifice for us. But we need help to do that, even after we're justified. Even after we're positionally put in him, created as new creatures, we have to daily die to self. We have to be sanctified every day. The Holy Spirit is given to us to do that. We are given God's glory to shine through that. We're given his love to give us strength so that we can all be one. So that the world may know that you sent me. What is the purpose of all this? I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So that the world could know that as the Father loved the Son loves you. That's the purpose of his love, and that's how he brings glory. That's how he gets his glory from you as his children. I don't ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you love the Father. I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. He wraps it up, I made known to them your name, I will continue to make it known, that's his intercession for us, and that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He gives us his glory, he gives us his love, and in the end he's vindicated, and we're vindicated in him. That's the purpose of all this, so that the world will believe that you sent me, so that you can love the Father the way he should be loved, so that you can glorify him the way he should be glorified. And Christ gives his glory from the Father to us, so that all that can be done. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. You are a new creature that reflects the glory of God in Christ. You share in his glory as co-heirs. We do not become gods, but we share in the glory of God. We share as co-heirs in that glory and in that love that God the Father has for the Son and the Spirit and the triune nature of God. We are given an opportunity to share in that relationship, that they may be one as we are one together. We are united together in Christ as people that reflect the glory of the triune God, so that the world will know you sent me. And finally, one day we will see the glory of God unveiled. We'll see him vindicated. Those you have given me may be with me where I am. The glory has only been veiled. Show through the attributes of God. That glory of God will one day be shown to us. It will one day be shown to the world. We'll bask in that glory. Those who aren't in Christ will shudder at that glory. What's been veiled for a time will be shown fully. What was seen only a little bit in the transfiguration will be shown fully. What was seen only by Moses in the cleft of the rock at the backside will be shown fully. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that the triune God of the Bible is Lord. All will see him. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The final description of paradise in Revelation 22, as we close, we see the tree of life again, the leaves and fruit not forbidden this time. What's barred after the fall is now renewed, is now given. His servants will worship him, they will see his face. The face that Paul describes as the glory of God. There will be no light of the lamp. There will be no light. There is no necessary light. There is no need for light because the lamp is the light. The lamp is the Lamb. The Lord will be our light. The source of that light is his glory. Revelation 21, the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb, and the kings of the earth and those with their names in the book will bring glory into the gates which will never again be shut. That's the ultimate purpose of his love. That's the ultimate purpose of his glory, is so that we can be with him one day in that vindicated arena, in that new heavens and new earth, glorifying him as was intended, loving him back as was intended, all for the glory of God. This message is repent and believe. This message here, and is what he says the disciples do, is they believe. His disciples believe. We love God. We share in his glory. That's the message. What do you have to do to be in that? You have to believe. His disciples believed. He says it here. We have to believe that all this is true, that Christ came to die for our sins, that he left glory for that purpose, that he loves us, that he took our place on the cross, and that he ascended, and he's at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he intercedes for us. We have to believe all that. If we believe all that, we love him, we share in his glory. When can we do that? Now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Are you in Christ today? If not, you can be. Do you have this relationship that we've been talking about with the triune God of the universe? If not, you can. What do I have to do? Believe. I have given them the words you gave me, and what did they do? They received. They believed in Christ, that he was sent from God and that he was God. From there, they showed their love for God and now share in his glory, and you can do the same. When can I do this? Now. You can reach out and say, I believe that Christ came and took my place on the cross because I'm a sinner. I can't get there on my own. I can't be in the presence of an eternal God on my own. If I am in the presence of an eternal God on my own, I'm in trouble. I have a problem. It's because I'm sinful. The only way I can do that is to say, I believe in the one who takes my place on the cross, whom I love and who I glorify in, who I want to be a part of that relationship in. Cover me with that blood. Cover me. You can do that today.